Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, world. Hello, world. You are here with me this evening, and welcome to the Omega Ministries Blog Talk Radio Show. I am your servant, Jason Felix, as we do what we do best, and it is to reach one, is to teach one, as we explore the mysteries of God. Yes, it's been an amazing day today where I am live from Detroit, Michigan, where it could be sunny and shining one minute, then storming and snowing the next. You never know what you're going to get, just like a box of chocolates. But tonight, we're going to talk about how God tests faith by the tongue. But before we go any further, I must let you in on something. I went and got a procedure done to get me right so that I could be used by the Lord. So it feels right just to speak out for those that are not being in the same conditions today. So, Father, right now, help the sick right now. Help the sick get their focus back on you. Father, they know that they need to stop dwelling on their hurts and their frustrations right now. So, Father, help them to be faithful in prayer and put their hope only in you. And may the Holy Spirit guide and comfort and strengthen them. You see, Father, many of them need healing. They need healing from past hurts, random physical pains that they allow to disrupt their days and scriptural healing for various reasons. So through us, the intercessor right now, Father, we just reach up to you to receive this healing so that they may be whole and that they may be able to then minister to others in a way that brings you fullness of glory. How wonderful to be able, Father, to worship you without stain or blemish and to be totally healed. Show others your healing power so that they may also be healed and walk in wholeness. And we give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. It's in your matchless mighty name we pray. Amen, amen. Hello, everybody, on this evening. I'm so glad that you are with me on tonight. Tonight we're going to explore the book of James, and specifically chapter 3. So, but before we go there, let me give you a little synopsis about this great general epistle of James. You see, the epistle of James is the first group, well, what we call the first inner group of epistle, customarily called general epistles. And these include James 1 and 2 Peter 1 and 2 and 3 John and Jude. You see, they are what we call designated as general or Catholic epistles in the sense that they are universal, not being addressed to any particular individual or church, but to the church as a whole. Now, the problem of authorship is the major one here. There's always been there's no question that James wrote the Epistle of James, but which James was the author? Have you ever thought about that? You see, some find at least 4 men by the name of James in the New Testament, and I believe that you can find 3 who are clearly identified. You see, there's James, right? That was the brother of John and one of the sons of Zebedee. These 2 men were called sons of thunder by our Lord. You find that in, I believe it's Mark chapter 3, verse 17. You see, he was slain by Herod, who at the same time put Simon Peter in a prison. That was in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And then there's the second James, the son of Alphaeus, called James the Less. They talk about him in Mark chapter 15, verse 40. See, he is mentioned in the list of apostles, but very little is known concerning him. Now, I automatically would dismiss him as the author of this epistle. Then there's James. Oh, y'all know about this James, the Lord's brother. Yeah, he was a son of Mary and of Joseph, which made him a half-brother of the Lord Jesus. You see, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, we read, it says, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brother and James and Jose and Simon and Judas? In the beginning, you see, the Lord's brother and did not believe in him at all. He was family. You know how it be. Even when you first came around, you were, what, you going to church now? But the time came when James became head of the church at Jerusalem. You see, in Acts chapter 15, James seems to have what we call presided over that great council in Jerusalem, and at least he made what we call the summation and brought the council to a decision under the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe it was this James whom Paul referred to in Galatians 2 and 9 when he says, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seems to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. See, this James is the man whom we believe to be the author of this epistle. Now, this epistle was written, as I did my research, about AD 45 through 50. And there have been those who have said that James wrote his epistle to combat the teachings of Paul. They argue, my people, that James emphasizes works while Paul emphasizes faith. However, the earliest of Paul's epistles, 1 Thessalonians, was written about AD 52-56. Therefore, even Paul's first epistle was not written until after the epistle of James, which was the first book of the New Testament to be written. Now watch this. It's clear that James, his theme is not works, but faith. The same as Paul's themes. You see, but James emphasizes what faith produces. You see, both James and Paul speak a great deal of faith and works. They give us what we call the 2 aspects of justification by faith, both of which are clear in the writings of Paul. Because the one we all know about is faith, right? Because it says we're not justified by works, because Paul wrote, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. And he also writes, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. That's Titus 3:5. And then we come to the second thing that always goes together with it, and that's works. And he says, we're justified for works. In Titus 3:8, Paul says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. You see, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he tells us, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You see, faith is the root of salvation. You see, Paul emphasizes that works are the fruits of salvation. That is the thing James emphasizes here. Or we can emphasize it or express it this way. Faith is the cause of salvation, and the works are the rest of salvation. You see, when Paul says that works will not save you, he is talking about the works of the law. When James emphasizes that works are essential, he is talking about works of faith, not works of the law. He said, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." That's James 2:18. See, God looks down and sees your heart. You see, you got to recognize that, and he knows whether or not you believe or not. That is the justification by faith. But your neighbor next door doesn't see your heart. He can only judge by your works, the fruit of your faith. Now, the following, as we go through this, is what I consider to be the two keys of the verses of the epistle. But it says what it says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." Let me say that again. "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." That's James 1:22. "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" That's James 2:20. You see, the epistle of James, my people, deals with the ethics of Christianity, not doctrine. He is really going to bear down on the practical, but he will not get away from the subject of faith. You see, James, evidently a very practical individual, says it like this. How would tradition put it? He was given the old camel knees because he spent so much time in prayer. That's what they call him, Mr. Camel Knees. Now, due to its practical nature, this epistle has been compared to the book of Proverbs as well as on the Sermon on the Mount. You see, James argues that justification by faith is demonstrated by works. Now, it must be poured into the test tube of works. That's chapters 1 and 2. And of words is what we're about to get in, and that's chapter 3. And chapter 4, it talks about the warning of the rich. So as we dive on into this, I want you to beware, because what you're going to come to find out is that God takes faith by the tongue. How can we go about it? It says, now we heard a great deal, right? Just think about this for a minute. The third chapter of James, it has a sensational title, but the Bible tells us it could be called hell on fire, because we will see that this is the expression that James uses here in talking about the tongue. Now, we have heard a great deal in recent years, my people, about the freedom of speech and the freedom of the press, and it has become sort of a sacred cow. However, freedom of the press in our day means that they can brainwash you according to the liberal viewpoint, and freedom of speech means that you can use vile language. I would like for someone to grant us freedom of hearing, because I have only one mouth, but we got two ears, and I think our ears ought to be protected as well as our mouths. You see, we need freedom of hearing today as well as freedom of speech. Now, this chapter deals with the freedom of speech in God's university, which is another way I have labeled this particular chapter. I like to title it, "That God Bugs Your Conversation." You see, there is no question that God has the right to bug or to listen in on our conversations. He has the right for a long time, because he already knows what's going on with you before you even do it. And he has heard everything that you have and have to say. Now, it is estimated, my people, that the average person says about 30,000 words every day. Let me say it again. The average person speaks about 30,000 words a day. Now, right? Now, I know about two or three people who exceed that number, and that is enough to make a good-sized book. You feel me? Now, in a lifetime, you and I could fill a library with the words that we have said. God has that recorded, by the way, because he bugs your conversations. Now, I suppose that the present-day movement for freedom of speech began at the Berkeley campus in the University of California years ago. They said it was given coverage by the news media out of all the proportion to its importance. You see, that news coverage itself was another attempt at brainwashing. A great many taxpayers and prominent citizens were concerned that this great university, which is supported by their tax money, could be shut down and made a ridiculous spectacle by a few radicals, while the majority of the students were intimidated and their good intentions of getting an education were reflected upon. Now watch what happened. Now the problem of freedom of speech is not only out yonder in the university and in the news media, but it is in the church also. The problem in the church is the problem of gossip. Yeah, I said it. See, each one of us who is a Christian needs to be concerned about our freedom of speech, just as I do with the book of Proverbs. I liken the epistle of James to a course in God's university. You see, James is the dean of God's university as we consider this controversial subject, and he has quite a bit to say concerning the use and abuse of the tongue. Now, we have seen in this epistle that God tests faith in many different ways. But here, God tests our faith by our tongue. Now, we want to reach up on the shelf of the laboratory of life and take an acid test for our faith, right? But actually, that acid is more potent than hydrochloric or sulfuric or any other acid. The label on the bottle is tongue. However, we're not talking about the chemistry of the tongue, but about the theology of the tongue. You see, James has already indicated that he was going to come to this subject. He said back in chapter 1, I believe it was verse 26, he said, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, that man's religion is vain." He also said, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak," as James 1:19. You see, you have two ears, and God gave them to you so that you can hear twice as much as you can say. You see, the tongue, my people, is the most dangerous weapon in the world. It is more deadly than the atom bomb, but no careful inspection is made of it. Now, some wag made a statement back in the day that it was a miracle in Balaam's day for an ass to speak, but today it is a miracle when he keeps quiet. See, someone else pointed out that it takes a baby 2 years to learn to talk and 50 years to learn to keep their mouth shut. You see, the story of an old man who had been fishing out of a pier for several hours and caught nothing. As two women walked out on the pier, he finally pulled in a fish. It wasn't a very big fish, and one of these two women took it upon herself to rebuke this man. She said, "Aren't you ashamed of yourself for so cruelly catching this little poor fish?" And the man, without even looking up, because he was a little discouraged anyway, guess what he replied? "Maybe you are right, lady, but if the fish had kept his mouth shut, he wouldn't have been caught." You gotta love it. Another way is expressed just like this. This is from an author that's unknown. He put it like this: "If your lips would keep from slips, five things to observe with care, to whom you speak, of whom you speak, and how and when and where." You see, the importance of the tongue has been expressed in many different ways, and practically every nation has something to say about it. I think I read it the other day in Spurgeon's, it was called The Salt Cellars. It was said, "The boneless tongue, so small and weak, can crush and kill," declared the Greek. "The tongue destroys a great horde, the Turks assert, that does the sword." See, then there's the Persian proverb wisely said. He said, "A lengthy tongue on earth's death or sometimes takes this form instead. Don't let your tongue cut off your head." You see, the tongue can speak a word whose speed, how the Chinese would say, outstrips the steed, while Arabs stage is there in part. The tongue's great storehouse is the heart. From the Hebrew is sprung, though feet should slip, near let the tongue. The sacred writer crowns the whole. Who keeps his tongue, doth keeps his soul. See, all of these sayings are very wise, my people, and I believe vehemently that the most dangerous thing in the world is the tongue. I think the church is more harmed by the termites within than by the woodpeckers on the outside. You see, someone has put it like this: "Thou art master of the unspoken word, but the spoken word is master of you." In other words, my people, once you have said it, it is beyond your control. That's why they say, watch what you say. So simple. All of that is preliminary, but let us look now at what James has to say concerning the tongue. And it goes a little something like this. James chapter 3, verse 1. "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. The word master, that means teachers, my people. James is saying that a teacher has a great responsibility, and the reason for that is the great danger of teaching the wrong thing. Now, I am absolutely amazed and overwhelmed at the way so many Christian people fall for all kind of teachings, particularly that which has to do with prophecy. Now, all a teacher needs today is a glib tongue, you feel me, and people are accepting all kind of methods and cults and isms. Yet, many of these teachers, as far as the total word of God is concerned, are absolutely ignorant. Now, I rejoice in Bible classes. That's how we got iron sharpens iron. And I think right here, if a real vacuum existed, some leaders would be taken away because they just put all kind of different type of doctrines and just mess the word up on how you learn. And that gives you, and they're giving out all wrong type of interpretations of scripture, and they need to know more of the word of God than they do. Now, the ease with which people fall for their teaching has ministered to a great deal of what we call conceit and pride on the part of many teachers. Now, I'm just giving you something I was back in the day. A young guy said that they had the privilege of leading to Christ has gone off to a tangent in his teaching. Now, I tried back then. I said I tried to get him to study the word, but he didn't. He said he grew up in the church. He know the word. He didn't need nobody to teach him the word. Now, he has now started a class, right? And he is what we call the glib of the tongue. He had a class, y'all. Watch this. Someone in his class went to him and said, "Do you know what you have taught is contrary to most Bible teachers and especially to the man who led you to the Lord?" The young man replied, "Who are you talking about? My dad?" Well, maybe he needs to correct his theology. Well, frankly, my people, I was amazed that the more that you study the word, the thing that discourages all of us is that it reveals our ignorance, not our knowledge. You have to realize, I had to realize it myself a long time ago, but that young man who made that statement so far ago didn't recognize his own ignorance. And we get that with this false pride. That's why the power of the tongue is so important. Now, I have to remember, I was reminded also of a preacher, right? He talked about this young guy. He said he started out in the ministry, with the milk. And then somebody pointed out his prideful attitude. And the preacher said of the young man, "Yeah, he thinks he's the fourth person of the Trinity." I said, "Whoa, that's some strong words." But it was so easy for a preacher or a teacher to become proud, they say. The tongue, my people, is very dangerous. James is saying here, "My brethren, be not many teachers. Do not think that the minute you become a child of God, you can start a Bible class or teach a book of Revelation. You got the steps. It's a process to this walk. Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Frankly, it is frightening to realize that God will judge us for the way in which we teach his word. And we will be under his condemnation if our teaching is wrong. So, my people, the more opportunity you have to get out the word of God, the greater is your responsibility to God himself. The next verse gets us right there. "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." Let's break this down. The scripture says, "For in many things we offend all." This means that in many ways we all stumble. See, all of us do that with no exception to it. You see, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. You see, the word perfect means that he is what we call a full-grown Christian, as he should be, just as a baby grows up and becomes a little child and then matures to full adulthood. See, James says that the perfect man is also able to bridle the whole body. In other words, my people, if he can control his speech, he can control his entire body, in fact, his whole life. The tongue lifts man from the animal world. It keeps him from being a gibbering ape and an aspiring parrot. See, man is not what we call an articulate animal or a mockingbird. Man could put thought into words. He can express himself. He can be understood. He can communicate on the highest level. You see, the tongue is a badge which you and I wear. It identifies us. It is the greatest index to life. It is the table of context of our lives. Just think about when you go through something, your first reaction. Is it to the Lord or is it to that ain't? You see, our tongue gives us away. It tells who we are. See, and that's real something that we got to understand. And we got to learn that God knows everything. But here, we're going to put down, we're going to put the acid down on your tongue right here. See, James first will deal with the bridle and the unstrained tongue, because the next verse he says, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. See, the illustration James is using here is the horse. It was David who said, I will take heed to my ways, and I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. That's Psalm chapter 39, verse 1. In other words, David said that because he wanted to give the right kind of testimony, he would put a bridle on his mouth. My people, my people, my people, there are a lot of Christians today who ought to have a bridle put on their mouths. Oh, they got to be heard. They got to be seen. Oh, my Lord. See, the bridle bits are not impressive in size, my people, but they can hold a high-spirited horse in check and keep him from running away. Now, if you are old enough, you may have what we call recollections of the horse and buggy days. You know, we used to see them on TV. Now they do it all the time. You can rent you one if you want a romantic date somewhere or if you're at a funeral. But check it out. I can recall seeing a horse run away, turn over a buggy, and bring death and destruction to a family. In the same way, the tongue can run away. Someone said of another individual, his mind starts his tongue to wagging, and then goes off and leaves it. See, we should not go through life like that. There needs to be a bridle for the tongue. We got to watch what we say. Now, James is going to use a different illustration. But as we take this different illustration, I want to take a quick break. I want you to go and grab you something to drink, and then I want you to put on your thinking pad, because I want you to think about the last time that your faith was tested. And just think about if you'd like to share that with the world. So as we go, I want to let you know that Jesus is Lord. Be right back.
Ain't nobody worrying when the shots fly high and the sirens start to ring. Ain't nobody worrying when the kids die young and the mothers are suffering. Ain't nobody praying when they kneel down low, all they're doing is tying the shoestring. Ain't nobody worrying no more, no more, no more, no more. The homeless have nowhere to turn when their stomach starts to burn, cause they ain't got food to eat. How the children gonna learn when they gotta take turns, cause they ain't got books to read. Then our babies turn to crime, started getting high, cause the job train's kinda slow.
And
ain't nobody worrying. God got us. God got us. Oh, yes. Welcome back, everybody, to the Omega Ministry Ball Talk Radio Show. I am your host for this hour, your servant, Jason Felix, as we explore the mysteries of God. And tonight we are discussing how God tests faith by the tongue. Now, as we know, the tongue is a powerful weapon. I don't know if you've ever used it to build somebody up or to tear somebody down, but, man, you say the right thing, it can make somebody feel like $1 million, and the wrong thing can make them want to leave this earth. So let's dog on in and jump back on in. In James chapter 3, it was verse 4, where he says, "Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, wheresoever the governor listeth." Now, large ships can be controlled by a very little rudder, which few people even see. A fierce storm, right, may drive a ship, but a little rudder can control it. You see, the tongue can also change the course of our lives. You see, men have been ruined by the tongue. Many, the fair name of a woman has been wrecked by some gossipy tongue. James says that the tongue is more dangerous than a runaway horse or a storm at sea. I believe that liquor is eating at the vitals of our nation today, but did you know that the tongue is condemned more in Scripture than in alcoholism is condemned? You see, liquor and alcoholism, my people, may bring our nation down, yet the tongue is even more dangerous than that. It's Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17 that say, "These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." A lying tongue is one of the seven things that God hates. I hope you're paying attention. You see, the tongue can really get us into trouble. There is no question about that. And again, someone put it in words like this: "A careless word may kindle strife, a cruel word may wreck a life, a bitter word may hate and steal, a brutal word may smite and kill. A gracious word may smooth the way, a joyous word may light the day, a timely word may lessen stress, a loving word may heal and bless." You see, I was very impressed one day when I read that, and it makes a lot of sense. You see, the kind of tongue that you want to have is the kind of tongue that will teach the word of God. You see, you want a tongue that both a little child and older individuals can understand. Someone once asked me, how in the world can the same message bring a 9-year-old child and a university professor to the Lord? I had to confess, I don't know the answer to that question, but I do believe that God blesses his word and that it must be taught simply. You see, we must put the cookies on the bottom shelf where the kiddies can get them, if you understand what I'm saying. God did not say, "Feed my giraffes." He said, "Feed my lambs." That was John 21:15 I just blessed you with. Because the next two verses in 5 and 6, he says, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a word of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and set up on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." Now watch this. This is where I got the title one time for this book. I called it Hell on Fire. James 3 is what I'm talking about. That is what the tongue can be. And in many cases, there are those who have questioned my word is when I say hell. You see, arguing is not properly translated in this verse. You see, the Greek word here is Gehenna. You see, it is not Sheol. You see, it refers to the Valley of Hinnom, where the fire never went out. You see, this word is used only 12 times in the New Testament, and the Lord Jesus uses it 11 times, and James used it once. See, this is a correct translation. The tongue is a set on fire of hell. You see, it is quite impressive that James compares the tongue to a fire. Now, I don't know whether you have ever seen a forest fire, but each summer, out here where I'm living, no matter if you're in California to Detroit, you see some fires, and especially if you see it in a land full of trees, oh, it's blazing. See, they're very devastating is what I want you to recognize, and many times absolutely uncontrollable. They have to burn themselves out in many instances. You see, fire has been, of course, one of the greatest friends of man and nature. Some historians say that the civilization began when man discovered fire. When it is under control, fire that is, it warms our bodies, it cooks our food, and it generates power to turn the wheels of industry. It is dangerous, though. You see, and when it is out of control, it is a tragedy when you see a house on fire. Come on now. When you hear a siren in the night, you know that a group of men is rushing to put out a fire. Even in our present civilization, we are not able to control fires. You see, the tongue is like a fire, my people. When it is under control, it is a blessing. When it is out of control, it is devastating. It can be a cure or it can be a curse. In Proverbs 12:18, we read, there is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The tongue can be like a sword that kills, but it is also can be health itself. Ah, what a picture this is of the tongue, my people. Again, in Proverbs we read, I think in 15:14, the heart of him that have understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. Now, let us repeat the proverb I quoted a little earlier. Thou art master of the unspoken word, but the spoken word is master of you. Now, if you haven't said it, you cannot be held responsible. But once you have said it, it can condemn you. Now, I had to learn through personal experience that a slip of the tongue, especially if it's made on radio like we are live right now, can be heard by many and can have great repercussions. You got to remember that Simon Peter's tongue betrayed him. Remember, he denied that he knew the Lord, but on the day of Pentecost, hey, what was it that the Lord used? It was the tongue of the blundering, stumbling, bumbling fellow, Simon Peter. The tongue can be either a curse or a cure. Now, brush and forest fires, right? They scorch and blacken and are a plague. Like a fire, the tongue can burn through a church. It can burn through a community, it can burn through a town, and even burn through a nation. And we have to be on top of that. And then it lets us know in the next verse, 7 and 8, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things of the sea is tamed and have been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. I'm gonna tell you this quick story. I'm trying to remember the way my uncle gave it to me. He's like in his younger days, right? He did show us this, but he would say when the circus would come to town, a group of them would get together at the home and have a time of fellowship and a late dinner, and then they'd go to the railroad to watch the circus come in and unload. Now, as the parade of moving it out of the circus grounds was in progress, they would go along with it and then watch the tent being put up. And he told me, I remember, I think he said one time they were invited to have breakfast with them in the cook tent. And my, they had a thrill, they said it was. It was back in those days. I think the name was Clyde Betty. It was when the Ringling Brothers. It was Barnum and Bailey Circus, and he had the charge of the wild animals, the person that invited them. He was the one who went into the cages and put them through their paces. And when they were in that tent, not as paid customers, but just watching them put everything together. He said, I think it was Betty went to a cage in which there were some little lion cubs, and they said it was about three or four of them. And what happened was he took them out and began to play with them. He rolled them, and they bit at him, and he grabbed at them, and they turned them over, just having a big old time. Then they went over and asked him why he did it. And look what he said to them. He said, I would never go into a cage with a lion that I had never brought up from the time it was a cub. It cannot train an old lion. You cannot train an old dog new tricks. Oh, come on now. Stay with me. Now, I'm just trying to get y'all there. You see, he tried to say that he began with the little ones, and when they grow up into fine, fierce-looking young lions, he would take them into the cage with him. But they know him. That's the thing. But may I say to you, you can tame a lion. You can tame an elephant. But you cannot tame the little tongues. This is what I'm trying to get you to recognize. As someone said, the most intameable thing in the world has its den just behind its teeth. That's the little animal which no zoo has in captivity. No circus can make it perform. No man can attainment. Only a regenerate tongue and a redeemed body, a tongue that God has tamed, can be used for him. That's the moral of our story this evening. You see, it's interesting to note that Paul said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God is raising from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9. You see, in other words, my people, we ought to sing a duet. The tongue and the heart ought to be in tune. You see, the Lord Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Matthew 12:34. Now, what is it in the heart that will come out? Someone said, what is in the well of the heart will come out through the bucket of the mouth. See, if it is in your heart, my people, you're going to say it sooner or later. It is interesting that when our Lord came to that dumb man, the gospel writer is very careful to say, he touched my mouth. My people, if he has touched you, he has touched your mouth also. Because in verses 9 and 10, before we end, it went like this. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not so to be. Just think about that for a minute. The tongues which you and I are capable of praising God or blaspheming God, either or. As we have said before, the tongue is that which lifts man above the animal world. Man is not a gibbering ape or a mockingbird. Man can communicate with man, and he can communicate with God. You see, when a man can sing like an angel on Sunday and then talk like a demon during the week, you label him as you want to. The Bible calls that man a hypocrite. Now, when I noticed in the bank one day, it was a young man. He was studying the ministry way before I even came to ministry, and he just had a whole thing about his mouth. It was really, really sad, but he told me that the reason that he wasn't a Christian was because of the experience that he had during the war. And I was like, Then he went on to tell me how the bank had set up a branch bank at a power plant. And it had nothing to do with God, but he just kept blaspheming everything and what his belief system wasn't. So at the end, he just said, curse everybody. And I'm here to tell you what happened next. That man tried to curse God. And before he left, he didn't even get a chance to make it home. He was in a car accident and died. And that was all because he made a cursing point that he was better who he thought he was than God. The tongue, the things that you claim can get you in some trouble, my people. And we have to watch what we say. Because the Lord Jesus said that what is in the heart will come up through the mouth. You can be sure your tongue is going to say it. Because right here before I let you go, I want you to check this out. Because in the verses 11, 12, it says, does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, here olive berries, either a vine or fig, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Now, in other words, my people, a man can be two-faced, double-minded, and fork-tongued individual. He can say both good and bad. He can build you up and break you down in the same sentence, but no fountain down here on this earth is going to give forth both sweet and bitter water, nor will a tree bear both figs and olives. Now, the tongue reveals genuine faith, my people, because it is with the mouth that confession is made of that which is in the heart. Because in verse 13, it says, who is a wise man that endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. You see, the tongue can reveal genuine faith, my people. It can give a testimony for God. It can speak wisdom. But it can also do other things. Because now in verse 14, he says, but if ye have bitter envying, strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. You see, strife and bitterness, oh, how they are breaking up these churches today. It's certainly not the fruit of faith, but the tongue can stir up that kind of thing. You see, James is making a contrast between the tongue of the foolish believer and the tongue of the wise believer. In fact, an uncontrolled tongue raises the question in the minds of others whether a man is a child of God or not. You cannot make me believe that a genuine believer can curse 6 days a week and then sing in the choir on Sunday. Come on, quit playing with me. You do what you want to do. That's you in between you and God. You can tell dirty jokes, and you can teach Sunday school on Sunday. Then talk about your love of Jesus. This is what we do, people. That tongue which you and I have, we either going to do one or the other. But if we do both, it is that which stirs up strife. We're told here, lie not against the truth. A lying tongue is one that denies the Lord during the week of his conversations. Now, as I was going through and going up, and I would see, I just recently watched a movie about Aretha Franklin. And they were just showing our dad was a great preacher. He got a street named after him, you know, and everything. Yeah, but they just displayed that he was just such a partier on Friday and Saturday night. But when Sunday morning came, he tore the church down. So it's just trying to say how in the good book, what you damn of God, he won't, because of your repentant of spirit, he won't break it down on you, but he will bring it upon the next generation, your child or your grandchild. So watch what you say. Because in James 3:15, he says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. James makes it very clear that strife and envying do not originate with God. They do not come from him at all. It is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Now, I'm going to give you something to think about. Knowledge is proud that she has learned so much. Wisdom is humble that she knows no more. You see, an uncontrolled tongue produces envying and strife, and this will lead to confusion in every evil work. That brings me to the next scripture. You see, scripture makes it very clear that God is not the author of confusion. The confusion we find in the world today is a confusion brought about by the work of the devil using that little thing, the tongue, which causes so much trouble. You see, this verse, which ties in very closely in what James has to say in the next chapter, where he will define what worldliness really is. But right now, we want you to recognize about this tongue, because James 3:17 tells you, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. But the wisdom that is from above is the first pure. That is, my people, it's not mingled or mixed. It's undiluted. It's the original. See, it is that wisdom which comes down from God. James clearly defines it. It is then peaceable and gentle and easily to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. See, it mentions the fact that false teachings always produces strife and envy and trouble. He says you cannot explain the wickedness of the world is merely human. It is human plus something, and that is why non-Christian religions are successful. They are supernatural, but from beneath. Anything that causes division and strife, it matters not which church it is in. It is not of the Lord. You may be sure of that. You may boast of your fundamentalism all you want, but if you are causing strife, you are sailing under false colors. Check yourself. Because verse 18 says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. These are the fruits of faith, my people. There must be righteousness before there can be peace. I wish this idea would reach the United Nations. I wish it would reach Washington, D.C. and Moscow and every other warring country at this time. Because you cannot have peace without righteousness. There is a day coming, though. The psalmist says when peace and righteousness will have kissed each other. Psalm 85, verse 10. Today, they don't even know each other. They wouldn't even recognize each other. Chapter 3 will conclude, my people, the first major division of the Epistle of James, in which James has dealt with the verification of genuine faith. There is a difference in faith. You can believe the wrong thing, or you can just nod your head and call that faith. But saving faith is that which produces good works. You see, in these three chapters, James has shown various ways in which God tests our faith to prove that it is genuine. First of all, God tests faith by trials. You see, you need to recognize that, my people. Life on this earth would not be worth much if every source of irritation were removed. Yet most of us rebel against the things that irritate us and count as heavy loss what ought to be rich again. See, we are told that the oyster is wiser, and then that when an irritating object like a bit of sand gets under the mantle of his shell, he simply covers it with the most precious part of his being and makes it of a pearl. See, the irritation that
that was causing it stop by encrusting it with the pearly formation. You see, a true pearl, my people, is therefore simply a victory over irritation. Let me say that again. A true pearl is therefore simply a victory over irritation. See, every irritation that gets into our lives today is an opportunity for pearl culture. You see, the most irritation that the devil flings at us, the more pearls we may have. We need only to welcome them and cover them completely with love, the most precious part of us, and the irritation will be smothered out of that pearl as it comes into being. What a store of pearls we have, if we will use them. Now, we saw, therefore, that God tests faith by trials. God does not test faith with evil, and God tests faith by the word, and God tests faith by attitude and action in respect to persons, and God tests faith by good works. And number six, God tests faith by the tongue. James made it very clear that genuine faith will be evident in the life of the believer. Are you giving God all the honor, glory, and praise when you speak of his matchless mighty name? How do you prove yourself being upon the children of God? I just want to say thank you on tonight and this evening for exploring the mysteries of God with me as we walk through that chapter, the Epistle of James, chapter 3, where God tests faith by the tongue. And before I go any further, if you'd like to make a comment or just join the conversation, all you got to do is press 1, and I'll let you on in, and you can take a spin. I'm so glad that you were with me on the night on this journey. I hope that it touched you in a way that we can recognize how we move on who we are and whose we are so that we can understand all the things that have come against us when we know his word. I just want to thank you on tonight coming. Thank you for listening. And I'm here every Wednesday night. And if you're up and you are intercessor prayer, if you like to stand in the gap for others, you can meet me at 11 o'clock this evening on our prayer line. And that number, I'm going to give it to you. It's 515-606-5317. Once again, that number is 515-606-5317. And that passcode, my people, is 511-407-POUND. That password, again, is 511-407-POUND. I'd like to thank you on tonight for checking in and taking this journey with me. And I want you to always recognize that God is a genius.
fight through the maze of the madness. Struggle is my address with pain and crack lips. Gunshots coming from sounds of blackness. Given this game with no time to practice. Born on the blacklist. Told I'm below average. A life with no cabbage. That's no money if you from where I'm from. Funny, I just want some of your son. Dark clouds seem to follow me. Alcohol that my pops swallow bottle me. No apology, I walk with a bulge on my shoulder. It's the Cold War, I'm a colder soldier. Hold the same fight that made Martin Luther the king. I ain't using it for the right thing. In between lean and the fiends, hustle and the schemes, I put together pieces of a dream. I still have one.
I got a dream.
One day
we gonna work it out, out, out. We gonna work it out, out, out.
See me looking in the mirror, images of me getting much clearer. Dear self, I wrote a letter just to better my soul. If I don't express it, then forever I hold inside. I'm from a side where we out of control. Rap music in the hood play the fatherly role. My story like yours, yo, gotta be told. Trying to make it from a gangster to a godly role. Red scrolls and stone slaves, the Jewish people in cold cage. Hate has no color or age, flip the page. Now my rage became freedom, right? Dreams in the dark, they far, but I can see them. I believe in heaven more than hell. Blessings more than jail, in the ghetto letting love prevail. With a story to tell, my eyes see the glory. And well, the world waiting for me to yell. I have a dream.
I got a dream.
One day
we gonna work it out, out, out.
One day.